We read the Holy Scriptures this morning in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, beginning at verse 21. Mark 15 at verse 21. We read in connection with the Apostles' Creed, the fourth article, the words, "Dead and buried, he descended into hell." God's word in Mark 15 at verse 21. Pilate has given sentence that he will be crucified. "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let's see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid." So far we read God's word. We turn in our catechism, page 10, in the back of the Psalter. And we recite together the answers of this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 16, questions 40 through 44. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostles' Creed, the summary of our Christian faith, in two short articles, gives us the whole life of Jesus Christ on this earth. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried, he descended into hell. In those brief articles, the Catechism is capturing the truth of his humiliation, holding forth to us the teaching of the Scriptures of the steps by which he lowered himself for our salvation, the greatest distance conceivable is not from this spot to the most remote galaxy, but the greatest distance conceivable is the Lord of glory in all of his majesty, stepping down into our flesh in a manger, only as a platform for him to descend yet further and further and further to the cross, and then to hell itself for us. We sing of that in Psalter 47, down unto death thou leadest me, consumed by thirst and agony. He was forsaken of God for us. He was made to be our sin. We've been looking at his suffering and his humiliation, and we've noted that this suffering and humiliation of Jesus Christ is utterly unique, that his anguish that his suffering, that his tears are not simply being added to the great river of tears that have been fled, that have been shed. A river of tears and sorrow and anguish and suffering that has been since Adam sinned. His tears are not mingled into that, though he knows them. But his tears, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, were atoning tears, and they were atoning suffering. They were different. They were utterly different from all other suffering on this earth. They were sufferings in our place to remove the burden of the wrath of God against our sins so that we would never bear it again. They were sufferings in order that he would take away our sins and put in its place everlasting righteousness. They were, here's the word, boys and girls, here's the word you need to have, not here only, but here, substitutionary, in our place, efficacious, powerful to save us. And so we're going to contemplate this morning those sufferings, and we're going to look at those last three steps that are given to us in the Apostles' Creed. And we're going to meditate on those sufferings together. And we're not going to meditate mere in our mind, but through faith, God's gift, and seeing him by faith as the one whom God has given for us. And we're going to meditate on him so that we may meditate on him always as we go through our sorrows, as we go through our fears, as we go through our hurts, as we go through our sicknesses and death, as we struggle against our sins. We're going to meditate on him throughout the week, because these sufferings may and must assure me, says the Catechism, and wholly comfort me that he has delivered me from the anguish of hell, and that he has earned for me everlasting life, that his sufferings may strengthen us, not just in our sicknesses, trials, sorrows, depressions, heartaches, but that it may strengthen us in our fight against sin. I call your attention to a complete comfort in Jesus' sufferings. And we're going to turn that catechism somewhat upside down and start where the catechism ended. We're going to look at his descent into hell, and then we're going to look at his death and burial, and then pause before we leave at the comfort. We begin then with the last step of the humiliation. As is stated in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. And perhaps there is no phrase in our Apostles' Creed which has been so confusing and so misunderstood as the one, he descended into hell. And maybe you have heard it and thought, now what does that really mean? Or that over the years we simply assume that this was something after he died and after he buried, he descended into hell, which is not the case. So the catechism, a good teacher, asks us the question in question 44, why is it added after dead and buried, he descended into hell? And is asking that question deliberately because they are aware of the Roman Catholic teaching that after Jesus died and after he was buried, he went to the place literally called hell to suffer for sins. And this is a teaching that the scriptures reject out of hand. According to the scriptures, and we can show this very simply by looking at and thinking about three of the words of Jesus spoken from the cross. He spoke seven times. But if we look at the second, at the sixth, and at the seventh crossword, we can see that that's not so. The second crossword to the penitent thief were the words, you remember, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus said that on that day, after his death, he would be in paradise. The sixth crossword. After the darkness had been lifted, found in John 19, verse 30, it is finished. It is finished, he said. The word tetelestai means the debt is paid. He is referring to the work that the Father gave him to do for us. That work of suffering is finished. And we read in Mark that immediately upon his crying that out, the veil of the temple was torn in twain, as God saying, you're right, it is finished. The way into my presence is open for sin. Hebrews chapter 10, 18. There is no more further need for suffering for sin. It's finished. And then the seventh crossword, Luke 23, verse 46. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit, my soul. When Jesus died, his soul went to heaven. His body, taken down, went to the grave. He did not go to hell, the place hell. And those words don't mean that. Now you might ask, well, okay, we follow that, but are you aware of the passages in 1 Peter chapter 3, 19 and 20, and again in 1 Peter 4, verse 6, we read there about the Spirit, and it's the Spirit of Christ that is referred to. We read these words, by which, that is, by the Spirit, he, Christ, went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. And then 1 Peter 4, verse 6, for this cause was the gospel also preached to them that are dead. And simply the explanation, though much has been written about those verses, is very simple, that it means to say that in the world before the flood, that world, those people are dead. Those people are in prison, many of them, the wicked. It is saying, those verses are saying that the gospel, Christ by his Spirit, preached the gospel to them before the flood, while they were alive. They are dead now, but they were alive. And that the Spirit of Christ preached the gospel to them through Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, we read. And preached the gospel through Enoch, who Jude tells us told the world, and he was before Noah. He told the world before the flood, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to punish the ungodly. Now, some have still said we should remove these words, he descended into hell, because they believe that the hell referenced there is the grave. And they would say the meaning is that he died and was buried and went to the grave. But immediately we understand that can't be, because that's redundant. He was buried in a grave. It does not need to be stated. So it does not mean that after he died and was buried, he went into the place hell. But it means, as the Catechism explains to us, that while he was on the cross, and especially in the 3 hours of darkness, he endured our punishment owed to us in an eternity of hell. The Catechism said, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his suffering, over all of his life, but especially on the cross, he delivered me. He suffered the agonies of our eternal hell while on the cross in the 3 hours of darkness. And that's why I arranged this sermon the way I did, because I'm arranging these chronologically in order of time. In order of time, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He descended into hell. He died, and he was buried. The Apostles' Creed is not so much focused on the clock and the order of time, but it's focused on what I was saying before, the descents of suffering and anguish, and puts it this way. He suffered, he was crucified, dead and buried, in the depth of the suffering was the agonies of hell on the cross. And I'd like to just show you again that this explanation of the scriptures is what we confess. And I'd like to read just this familiar portion of the Lord's Supper form. I trust you recognize these words. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross. When did this happen? When he cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That, and here's the answer to the cry, that we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. So that's when. Now a little on what. What does that mean, that he descended into hell? Mark 15 tells us that the meaning is to be found in two things. It's to be found in those 3 hours of darkness. Mark 15:33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So that sixth hour is noon. So from noon till 3 p.m. on Good Friday, a darkness descended. Luke tells us that this darkness was over all the earth. And I believe that it was over all the earth. The darkness that is referred to is the darkness that was like the ninth plague. Not just a dark night, but so dark that you could not see your hand in front of your face and no light could penetrate it. I remember as a boy in South Holland how the 3 hours of darkness were impressed upon us on Good Friday. I remember that in Dutch South Holland, precisely at noon on Good Friday, the fire sirens would sound for an entire minute. And then I remember that from noon till 3 p.m. on Good Friday, church doors were open, and many churches would allow people to come in, and they would give during those hours 7 brief meditations on the cross words, which might be a nice idea for us in evangelism to do from noon till 3 on Good Friday have meditations here on the seven crosswords. And I remember our teacher always having us sing Psalter 207, verse 3. Think of the 3 hours of darkness. When from heaven thy sentence sounded, all the earth was in fear, was still. While to save the meek and lowly, God in judgment wrought his will. Even the wrath of men shall praise thee. That was what brought him to the cross. Thy designs it shall fulfill. The 3 hours of darkness refer to the moment in time in this world when God stood up from his throne and came to earth in judgment and came to judge our sins in his Son, Jesus Christ. And when his holy wrath due to our sins was poured upon his own beloved. We don't know what that was. We will never know what that was. We rejoice that we don't know and will not know. It was hellish agonies for us. The second thing that point to what happened is, of course, the Savior's response. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That's Aramaic for my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that moment of darkness, those 3 hours of darkness, God put a veil from human eyes, human ears. And in those 3 hours, God forsook his Son, which does not mean that in those 3 hours, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were torn apart. It does not mean that. But it does mean that God, in all of his being, poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ, our Lord, God in human flesh. And God forsook him. It was not that God simply departed from him, but that God visited him with our wrath, that with the wrath that was due to us. So these words can sometimes just fall off our lips. God was forsaken of God. God in the flesh was forsaken of God in order that we might never be forsaken of him. We read in Luke 23, and all the people that came together, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. We know that that smiting of their breast, for many that day, they had never seen, they had never been through anything like that. Their mouth has been silenced. Every mouth was still. They smote their breast, but it had a very temporary effect. But this morning, by the grace of God, we who hear this gospel, we who see this gospel, I call your attention again to the verse Galatians 3, verse 1, which teaches that whenever the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, this is what happens. Before whose eyes, Paul is speaking to the Galatian Christians, they were not at the cross. They didn't see this. He says to the Galatian Christians, before your eyes, Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth, crucified among you. You have seen him without any doubt, crucified among you. When did they see that? Through the hearing of the gospel. Right now. Shall we take our sins lightly? Shall we not today, in praise and wonder, glorify the richness of God's love and mercy? Do you ask today, am I as a child of God, precious to God? Am I precious? Do you ask that question? Do you think about what he did for you? Do you think that your way, my way today, is hid from the Lord and he does not see you? That he does not promise you his grace? The Catechism says, we may, we must, and by grace we will assure our hearts before God today that he has loved us, and we will praise him. But now, if all of this is true, and it is true, then that does raise a question yet, since it was on the cross that he paid our hellish agonies, why did he still, after that, have to die and be buried? Since our Lord, in our place, has now brought upon the cross, through his sufferings and blood, the price for all of our sins, and has cried out, "It is finished." Why didn't God just risk him right off the cross and bring him straight to heaven? Why did he still die? Why did he bow his head and die on the cross and have his body, limp body, taken from the cross and placed in a grave? And to up the question, why must we still die? We belong to him. Sin is gone. We've been paid. I know that I will not suffer the torments of hell. I have been reconciled to God. Why death? Why the grave? And the Catechism, as I said, is an excellent teacher and asks the question which we want to ask. And the answer is given to us in the Catechism, especially as we look at Mark 15. And the answer is this, that his death and his burial is different. That his death and his burial are not the punishment for sin, for he has borne that punishment. But his death and his burial and our death and burial are now different. They have been changed. Death is no more what it was since he died, since this gospel. And grave is no more what it is of itself for us. Death is destruction if we're a sinner. And the grave is victory. But it's not that anymore. And it was not that for him. But by his death, he took death at its throat and killed it, and made it an entrance into heaven. And by his burial, he went into death, into the grave, and robbed it of all of its power to hold us, and made it into the passage to eternal life. And that's what Mark is bringing out to us, especially in the centurion who witnesses his death and says, truly, this man is the Son of God. And the centurion saw that he did not die as another man. That he did not come under the grip of death. Death takes us. Death is the power that would take us in its grip and not let us go. But death did not take him. He took death into his hands. And so he cried out, as Mark points out, just before he died, he cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the loud voice that Mark is referring to is the voice of John 19:30, "It is finished." So he cried that out, sixth crossword, "It is finished." And then shortly after that, perhaps immediately after that, he said, he gave up the ghost, but when he did that, he said, Luke 23, verse 46, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And the point is, he died willingly. He did not bleed out. He did not die of cardiac arrest. If a coroner was there and had to fill out the death certificate, there is no human reason for him to die. Not at that point. Pilate marveled that he was so soon dead. The reason for his death was his voluntary will. Death didn't come and take him. He took death. And by going through death, he changed death. He willed to die and in the merits of his righteousness to be received at that moment into glory. The centurion saw his death. He heard the cry of a victor. Men did not die on a cross with a loud voice. They died gasping. He died the victor. And he says, "This is the Son of God." He did not drop off into a coma. He did not fade away. He did not try to get the last breath. Death didn't inch its way up to him and take him. But he took death. We can put it this way. He's not a victim of death. He's a conqueror. He is the conqueror of death. He has overtaken death. Listen. Listen to his own words. John 10, 17 and 18, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself." I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. "This commandment have I received of my Father." Since Adam, death roared because of sin, and death said, "I take you. And I cast you into hell and your body to destruction." And Jesus said, "No, you have no power over me. I take you. Sin has been paid. I make you my servant." As a king would take the previous king behind him and his victory march, he would take what held them captive, captive. So Christ has taken death captive, that it is no longer our enemy, but it is the passage to eternal life. And he was buried. He was buried to show the victory that we have, that he has over the grave. We know from the gospel narratives that two secret disciples, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, came to take the body of Jesus down from the cross. This morning we're interested especially in Joseph of Arimathea, who we are told was a rich man. He was a secret disciple of Jesus. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, of the ruling elders, but he was a believer who hoped in the kingdom of God. And he was a man, because he was a rich man, who owned a grave near the cross that had never been used. And so we read in Mark, or we read in Matthew 27, that verse 60, that it was his own tomb, hewn out of a rock. It was a crypt or a vault. It was not just a normal grave with a marker. It was a vault, and it was the vault. It was the grave of a rich man. It was a monument. And the scripture pays attention to this detail because this had to be in fulfillment of the scriptures, Isaiah 53, verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit found in his mouth. And that's telling us, first of all, that when he is buried with the rich and he makes his grave where a rich man should have been laid, that the scriptures are pointing out now the contrast is leading us already into the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The great contrast that here the Son of God, when he appeared in this world, had no place to lay his head. He was born in a manger. They didn't even have a crib for him. He was born among manure and spiders and swaddling clothes, torn rags, and throughout his whole life he had nothing. But in his death, as he is the victor, the contrast, he has a new grave. He is buried as one honorable on this earth. But it's more, it's the power, it's the sign of his victory. Acts 2, verse 24, Peter says on the day of Pentecost, God hath raised him up from that grave, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible for the grave to hold him. The grave could not hold him. He went into the grave to proclaim his power over that grave. And in that grave, death had no power over him, over his body. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt not leave his soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Jesus' body did not bloat. Jesus' body did not smell in death. It was not the smell of death. Death had no power over him. And the grave had no power over his body. He lay there as a sign that we will lay there. But that grave ultimately has no power over our body. And with him, we will raise. He was dead and buried to show the victory of his cross over death and the grave. So let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death is our servant. And even the grave, when we see the casket lowered down into that grave, the grave has no power. Jesus was in that place, and he took away its power. And now that grave is for our body a place of sleep and rest. It is like planting a seed in the ground, and our body will rise, and our death, we shall be with him in that day, in that very day of our death, that moment in paradise, because of the cross. That in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and completely comfort myself that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible torments, agonies, pains, and hell, has delivered me from my sin and changed my death and the grave to glory. I may be assured. I have that right. And so we say, yes, we know our sins and we know our unworthiness and we struggle with assurance. But the gospel says to the believer, you may be assured. You may have complete comfort from the Lord today. In your greatest temptations, what's your greatest temptation? You know right now what is your greatest temptation. You're bearing it on your heart. That greatest temptation is telling you, oh, but these promises can't be true for me. Look at what I am. Look at how weak. Look at how sinful. Look at what's happening to me. I can't endure this. I cannot continue this. The hardship is too much for me. Doesn't God see what's happening to me? I may be assured and completely comfort myself that I am accepted in the beloved Son of God through faith, the precious gift of God, a faith that looks to Jesus Christ crucified for me. The question that we must ask is not, what if this happens? What if this happens? What will I? But the question we need to ask all the time is, what has he done for me? And I belong to him by God's wonderful grace. I'm not my own. And this one, the crucified Lord, who knew me in 3 hours of darkness. He knew me. This one is working today. Everything for my salvation and glory. Amen. Lord God, we bow as sinners before the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice, God forbid, that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have heard that gospel and we have seen it by faith. We know that now we see dimly. We see as through a dirty glass window. But we have seen it, and the Holy Spirit has convicted our hearts that this is so. If there are hearts that know not this precious gospel, we would pray that even the Holy Spirit at this moment would open and give new birth to that heart. And we would pray that we may now go forward in the coming week as more than conquerors through him who hath loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.